This is the Mosaic Church Podcast. Mosaic Church is committed to making disciples that discover Christ, connect in Christian community, and serve others and the world.
Every summer, well, the last few summers, we've been having what we call a summer series where our church leaders and people in our church and sometimes guests will come and speak. It helps me also to learn from our leaders. I love the song we just sang about being on a pilgrimage. I'm on a pilgrimage. I'm still learning, trying to challenge myself. And I do that by listening to our leaders. We have great leaders. So today, I'd love for us to give a warm welcome to our very own Eric Rodriguez.
Good morning. I'm really excited to be able to share with you all today. Always humbled and blessed that Pastor Mario shares the pulpit with us. But just before we get started, I want to real quick, it struck me before Mario was talking about building a pool. I also just want to thank him because in 1993, he walked in obedience and started building a ministry at FSU. Not knowing that he would meet his only son-in-law, and then he would also meet one of his daughters-in-law, which is just such a cool story to think about. And I also want to shout out my good friend Bryce. Yesterday we got to hang out, and we were talking about today, and he was like, "Oh, like I've been gone for too long. I'm ready to be back and to worship." And I was just so blessed, right, that we have a worship leader who doesn't see this time as a chore or as a task, but just the joy he had looking forward to worship with us was just such a blessing to me. So thank you, Pastor Mario. Thank you, Bryce. Two great men that I get to rub shoulders with. So I'm just going to open this up in prayer, then I'll dive right in. So Lord, I just thank you so much for this day, Father. I thank you for your goodness. I thank you for your holiness, Lord. We sang about that. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to just be here, Lord Jesus. I pray, Lord, that you may help me to just be a good steward of the message that you've placed on my heart, Lord. Help me to surrender it to you, Father God, whether I fumble through every word or I, you know, say everything clearly. It doesn't change the fact that it's all for your kingdom, for your glory, Father God. And I could say everything correctly, Lord, but if you are not in the midst of it, Lord, if I'm not giving it to you, then I truly feel like it was all in vain, Father. So I just surrender it to you. I thank you for every person here, every person at home, Lord, and just thank you again for your goodness and your mercy. In your name we pray, amen. All right, so we're trying something new. Am I up? Am I rolling? Did I mess it up, Natalie? Is that on my end or your end? I'm trying to keep up with the Bechtels. My back? Okay, awesome. So for a couple months now, I felt like I had a message in my heart. And about 2 weeks ago, I felt like the Lord kind of placed a different burden on my heart. So hopefully, maybe I'll have a chance to share that message that I was going to share at another time. But right now, if I had to give a title to my sermon, it would be called Radical Compassion. And I have a confession. I do not like watching the news. I never have. I still don't. And please don't judge me for that, especially as a former social studies teacher and I taught civics. It was always really, really bad that I don't like watching the news. And also, please don't judge me again. As a millennial, I don't get my news from the TV. I usually get it from quick social media bites, which is also not super good. So, you know, again, just ask for grace. But recently, kind of just, again, the thing with social media is that when the algorithm catches something, it's just all you're getting. And then the person next to you, they start getting the same stuff. So all of a sudden, we're just seeing all this news about immigration, right? Immigration, different raids that are happening throughout, you know, ICE raids. I guess talking to Ross, he was telling me that there was a raid in College Town, and I had no idea. Again, I don't watch the news, which is, I know that is unwise of me. I need to be better at that. I need to be informed. But I really felt that, and then as an algorithm, you know, have all these people that start saying different things about the topic, and, you know, I really had this thought of, like, how did we get here, right? You start hearing these stories of people being separated from families. You hear these stories, essentially, that you have this generational trauma that's being created as mom and dad go out to work and they just never come back. You see these people being villainized, right? Being called criminals, you know, being false things being said about them and their character and who they are, maybe without even knowing them. You know, I'm sure there are some people that are criminals, but just like, it feels like there's this overarching brush of trying to villainize these people. And then it's like, how do we get here? And then as followers of Christ, this big question of how do we respond to that? I've been very thankful before we went into our break, where it's just now fellowship and stuff, my brother Micah was leading us. He did a fantastic job. He was given 10 minutes to argue the existence of God for like 4 Wednesdays in a row. And that feels like an impossible task, but he did an awesome job at that. But I love that, right? It's been a blessing to me, because that's just never been something I've struggled with. So I've never been a desire for me to really grow in learning that. And I think when you couple that with, you know, we see studies that younger generations, there's not so much a question of does God exist, but more so there's a question of, is God good? And how does scripture and how does the gospel speak to social things, right? So I think when we pair both of those, right, when we have that knowledge that Micah's sharing with us about who God is, why God exists, and then we can also couple that with how we respond to things that are happening in society, in our everyday lives, I think that just brings a good kind of holistic view of the gospel. And I think that's what people are looking for. So how do we respond? So before we get there, I want to just take a stab of how I think maybe we got here, maybe how we got to this point. And I want to go to the book of Deuteronomy. So just some background information. These are sermons preached by Moses, and they believe that these sermons were preached shortly before his death and not long before the Israelites were about to enter into the promised land, take over under the leadership of Joshua. So to me, it feels like kind of like Moses' last hurrah, right? Like almost, I don't know if he knew his time was coming to an end, maybe he did, but it almost feels like his last charge for the Israelites before they take on the promised land, before the promise that they've been waiting for since they left Egypt. People have died in the process. And for all intents and purposes, they're about to enter into extreme success, power, privilege. So these are kind of like, I feel like his last hurrah, his last challenge for them. So I'm going to start in Deuteronomy 6. I'll be reading out of the NIV. And let's see. Is it up there? Yes. All right. So Deuteronomy 6, I'm going to read verses 1 through 15. It might be a lot of reading today, so I will try my best to not be too monotone. It says, "These are the commandments, decrees, and laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you, to observe in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live by keeping all his decrees and commands that I give you, and so that you may enjoy long life. Hear, Israel, and be careful to obey so that it may go well with you and that you may increase greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your ancestors, promised you." Right? So again, it feels like Moses is preparing them. You are about to experience a lot of success. You are about to experience the fruition of the promises of God, right? The promises of Yahweh. So he's preparing their hearts for this moment. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up." So now he's encouraging them, right? He says, you have to prepare your hearts. Do that by loving the Lord with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul. Do that by, it says here, I just missed it. Impressing it on your heart, all the commands, and then passing that on, right? Sharing it with your family, sharing it with your friends. Let's keep reading. Tie them as a symbol on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on your door frames. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. When the Lord your God brings you into the land he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you, a land with large flourishing cities you did not build. I have a reminder, right? You're going to get these promises, but remember, it's not by your doing. You didn't build these things. Houses filled with all kinds of good things that you did not provide, wells you did not dig, and vineyards and olive groves you did not plant. Then when you eat and are satisfied, be careful that you do not forget the Lord. I'm going to read that again. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord who brought you out of Egypt and out of the land of slavery. Because I think what we're going to see, right, we know how the story plays out. He's warning them to not forget the Lord. And a part of it is, I do feel like when, and I can say this in my own life, when I experience success, when I experience privilege, when I experience power, when I'm on the mountaintop, right, I do tend to forget the Lord. So the Israelites have been in this valley of wandering through the desert. They're about to be on the mountaintop, and he's warning them, as all these things are coming, remember, they're not by your doing. And I think he wants to encourage them that you're going to be tempted to forget the Lord. Do not forget the Lord. It says, fear the Lord your God, serve him only, and take your oaths in his name. Do not follow other gods, the gods of the people around you. For the Lord your God, who is among you, is a jealous God, and his anger will burn against you, and he will destroy you from the face of the land. So these words are written to the Israelites, right? But being a history teacher, I do believe that even though these words are not written to us, we can get something out of this, right? So again, I think we like to make sure that we realize that it's easy for us to make scripture all about us, right? But this is written to the Israelites. But what can we glean from this? So Moses knew the Israelites were prone to forget God's provision and doubt God's goodness. Oh, I never switched the verses. Sorry. And I feel that this is a tactic of the enemy, right? I think the enemy wants us to forget what the Lord has done, because we forget what the Lord has done, then he wants us to doubt what the Lord has said. So if we forget what the Lord has done, then we begin to doubt what the Lord has said. And we see this going back into the Garden of Eden, right? He begins to get Eve to doubt that God is good. Is that what he really said? Is that true? And a lot of times when we begin to forget that we are not the ones that, we didn't build this house. We didn't, it's not because of us that we conquered. It's not because of us that we've accomplished anything. We begin to forget that it's the Lord that provided. We begin to trust in ourselves, and then we begin to doubt what the Lord has said. All right, success, power, privilege all make us forget that the Lord is the one who provides. So how do we get here? I think for a lot of us, and again, maybe you're not in this boat, but I think at least we can have a biblical response to what's going on if someone asks us. I think it's easy for us to forget, right? It's easy for us to forget where we came from. It's easy for us to forget that we are people of privilege. It's easy for us to forget that we are here because of the Lord's provision. And when that begins to happen, right, we then begin to doubt what the Lord has said. So how do we get to this point where there is this, like I mentioned before, there are people being ripped away from families. There are people that are trying to go to court dates, and before they can get there, they're being swept away, never to be seen again by their families. They're creating this generational trauma. It's on the news. We got to the point where some people are justifying what's being done. I think we have forgotten what the Lord has done in our own lives. Then we begin to doubt what the Lord has said, because the Lord has said, right, that everyone is created in the image of Christ, right? That the imago Dei is stamped on every single person. And when we begin to forget that, then we begin to create this kind of hierarchy, right? Like when we lose sight of the image of God in anyone for whatever reason, whether we agree with them or don't agree with them, whether we feel like they're doing things the right way or not the right way, then we become comfortable with maybe being less compassionate. We become comfortable, we begin to justify, well, they are in that position because they did things the wrong way. And we get fed that, right? In the news, when they talk about these people, they talk about these immigrants, they don't talk about them as mothers and fathers. They don't talk about them as brothers and sisters. They talk about them as criminals. You know, they talk about them as, you know, eating dogs and things like that, right? So what does that do? That begins to desensitize who we are, and we begin to lose track, or we begin to doubt, well, maybe that person isn't made in the image of God. Maybe they don't deserve compassion. Maybe they're getting what they deserve. So I think that's how we got here. I think we have forgotten where we came from. As a nation, right? We were a nation built off of immigrants. We think we have forgotten that. So how do we respond? And I want to take a look at, kind of fast forward into Deuteronomy 10. I think I have this right. So Deuteronomy 10, 17 to 19. I want to see how God responds, right? What does God tell the Israelites? So Moses is warning them, you're going to go into this promised land. You're bound to forget. Don't forget. Don't take on the other gods. You know, I think this applies to us, right? We might not take on idols of worshiping different gods, but we do, but it just looks different for us, right? It might be safety. It might be family, success, all these other different gods that we give our loyalty to. So let's see how God responds. So Deuteronomy 10, 17 through 19, it says, "For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality and accepts no bribes." All right, so no partiality, right? So God sees us all the same. He accepts no bribes, so there's nothing we can do to be treated better. "He defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow and loves the foreigner residing among you, giving them food and clothing. And you are to love who are foreigners. You are to love those who are foreigners, for you yourselves were foreigners in Egypt." He defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow. He loves the foreigner residing among you. He gives them food and clothing. So how does God respond? He defends, he loves, he gives. He defends, he loves, he gives. And for me, if I were to call that, right, that's where I feel like that is radical compassion, right? We see God respond in what to everyone else might seem out of the ordinary, right? If you think about the ancient Near East, and you think about their perspective of gods, the gods were vindictive, they were selfish, right? They showed favoritism. So what God is telling the Israelites to do is completely different, or how he's being described as how he treats people is completely different than what the world has done. So radical, so different from the usual or traditional. And then compassion, a feeling of deep sympathy and sorrow for others who are suffering. But this is the kind of kicker here. Combined with a desire to help alleviate that suffering. Right, that's the God we serve. When every other God in that time, and even any other God that people might serve today, when they might just see suffering and maybe require a sacrifice or require for you to earn it or some way, our God is different. He sees the fatherless and he responds. He sees the foreigner and he loves. He sees the widow and he gives clothes. So our Father operates in radical compassion. He does something that seems completely out of the norm. I had a chance to go to Guatemala again in April, and we got to see the Mayan ruins. And when you're standing there, it's a very sobering truth, right? Because you see, first of all, they built these amazing things without modern technology. And second, you'd look at, oh, this is where they created their human sacrifices for, you know, the sun god or the moon god. So think about that. Imagine going to those people and being like, sharing the gospel with them and saying, you serve a God that requires human sacrifice. I serve a God who gives radical compassion. I serve a God who sees our brokenness and takes the step to come towards us. This is radical. It's different. Not the normal. So if the Lord responds in radical compassion, we've kind of talked how I think we've gotten here, then who? What better example to follow than the Lord's example? So why should we show radical compassion? I think we can't forget, right? We cannot forget that we used to be foreigners ourselves. We were outsiders. The law prevented us, our brokenness and the law prevented us from being in communion with Jesus. The law prevented us from claiming our heavenly citizenship. So we should understand. And there might be people here that even understand on a more earthly level, right? People that have maybe, I know we celebrated Daniela for, you know, her citizenship. I know Diana as well. Growing up in Miami, I had a lot of friends who their parents got on a homemade raft from Cuba and made it to the United States. I had Salvadorian friends that, again, they kind of paid tons of money to come over here, and then they were building pools. And so this in a lot of ways, it hits close to home. You know, my family has the privilege of being Puerto Rican, so we get citizenship automatically. But one way or another, whether it's earthly or whether it's spiritually, right, we were all once foreigners. We were all separated from the Lord. So we have to remember that of ourselves, not forget what the Lord has done for us. So not only were we once foreigners, but radical compassion has been shown to us. And it's radical in the sense that the way that it was shown to us, right? It says in Romans 5:8, right? It talks about how when we were sinners, Christ still died for us. In Isaiah 53:5, it says, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we were healed. Now, I was super encouraged 2 weeks ago, Micah shared on the suffering of Christ, right? And if you get a chance, wherever you listen to your podcast, listen to it if you weren't here. But what a beautiful reminder of just what price was paid for us. This radical compassion that God didn't just say you are forgiven, but he took the cross. And Micah talked about the shedding of the skin and the muscle that was torn for us who didn't deserve it. So why should we show radical compassion? One, because we were once foreigners. Two, because it has been shown to us. Three, because when we show radical compassion, we do it unto God. This is a passage we talk about here a lot in Matthew 25. It says, then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in? Or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? The king will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did it for me. So when we show radical compassion to the least of these, to the fatherless, to the foreigner, to the stranger, to the widow, right, we're not just showing it to that person right there, but we are literally showing it to our Heavenly Father as well. And Pastor Mario kind of touched upon this last week, right? Jesus identifies with the foreigner. Matthew 2, 13 through 15 is something that we don't really talk about, doesn't get touched upon a lot. But it says, when they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up, he said, take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. So he talked about what did a good father do? A good father knew that his son was in danger, and they fled their home and they sought asylum somewhere else. Today, we call that a refugee. Our Jesus, our Messiah, was a refugee. And it says, and was so fulfilled, and so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. So by him becoming a refugee, right, it fulfilled a prophecy. So why should we show compassion? Because when we do it onto our Lord. We do it onto our God. And I start wrapping up here. I was struck by a passage in Hebrews. It says, keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters. Do not forget to show hospitality to strangers, for by doing some, people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it. Continue to remember those in prison as if you were together with them in prison, and those who are mistreated as if you yourselves were suffering. There's a calling here to identify with the suffering of others. Because again, that is what our Heavenly Father did. He's not a distant God. He entered into our suffering, right? Pastor Mario said all the time, he went dumpster diving for us. He entered into our suffering. And then he took on our suffering, right? On the cross, as Micah shared, he took on our suffering on the cross. And I think as followers of Jesus, we also should be able to take on the suffering of others. Please hear me. I understand that there's rules and there's laws, and I'm not advocating that we get rid of any laws or anything like that. What I'm advocating for is that we need to be able to see our brothers and sisters as brothers and sisters, as made in the image of Christ. So it should break our heart when a law is being carried out unjustly. And we should be able to at least try, Lord Jesus, help me to understand their suffering. And sometimes we have to get out of our perspective, get out of our bubble. I don't know what it's like. I've never been in a position where I feared for the life of my family. I've never been in a position where I feared that if I stayed in a place that my family would die. I don't know what I would do. I don't know if I would follow all the legal procedures to do what I need to do. I don't know if Joseph did. It just says that Joseph got up and went. So I feel like it would be unwise of me, right, to cast these judgments when I haven't been in those shoes. But I've heard stories, right? As I was finishing my time in Swift Creek, we had tons of families that started immigrating to Tallahassee. They'd make it to Miami. Miami was too much for them to handle. They'd come to Tallahassee. We had, Yisani was her name. Yisani came to the United States. Her parents were running away. They were they from Tumaco? Is that where they were from? Right? Only person I ever heard of being from Tumaco was Mamita before that. But they were escaping the guerrilla, right? The guerrilla. They were trying to get away, and they made it here, and they had to, and then their cousins, right? Their cousins, Luna, and I forgot the other one's name. She ended up going to Lincoln, not Swift Creek, right? But these teenage girls and their family, they took on the jungles of Colombia because it was better. They had more hope risking their lives that way than staying where they were. Had another student I taught. He came from, it might have been Guatemala. Super bright kid. His dad, his mom was a professor. His dad was a radio host, but he was an activist, right? He was speaking out against the regime. They had to flee Guatemala because their life was being threatened. I don't know what that's like. And I pray that I never know what that's like. And I also pray that if it gets to a point where I do experience that if I do go seek asylum, that people see me as someone bearing the image of Christ and not a criminal or someone that doesn't deserve forgiveness and grace. So this is a big ask. Right? We've identified where I believe, how I think we got here, just looking at the patterns of the Israelites, right? History is prone to repeat itself. We've looked at how God has responded to this. We've talked about why we should also follow in the footsteps of our Heavenly Father. But how do we do that? And I think Moses gave us the answer. How do we prepare our hearts to be people that are marked by radical compassion? And go back to Deuteronomy 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God. The Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. So how do we prepare our hearts for compassion? Just how Moses was preparing the Israelites for this new season, this new mountaintop of success and privilege, I think we could also learn from this. To prepare our hearts to be agents of radical compassion, we need to love the Lord with all our heart, all our mind, all our soul. Because when we love the Lord, there's not a lot of space for hatred. There's not a lot of space for partiality. There's not a lot of space for pride. Then it says, keep his commands. But I love that he says, love the Lord first, because then you're keeping his commands not out of fear or a desire to check a box, but you're keeping his commands out of a desire, just a response to his love for us. And then share that with others. There is something powerful that happens when we take that step and we share what the Lord has impressed on our hearts with those around us. There's a maturing of our faith that happens when we take that step of obedience and we share what the Lord has placed on our hearts for others. Because if you keep reading, he's saying to love the Lord, keep his commands. He's gonna give them some pretty intense commands. He's gonna tell them, I don't wanna just pick out the nice parts. He's gonna say, go in there and wipe everybody out. And then he's gonna say, and when you're in there, right, he's gonna go on to talking about, welcoming the foreigner. He's gonna say, when you collect your crops and stuff gets left behind, don't worry about it. Leave it for the stranger. That is radical. Think about doing that today. Right? Think about hey, your paycheck came $1,000 short. Don't worry about it. Someone who needs it is going to get it. So he is going to ask them to do radical things. But we prepare our hearts for that if we love the Lord with all our heart, all our mind, all our soul, if we keep his commands, and if we share those with others. So I want to end with this final thought. I got this, Maylise sent me this. She was I don't know if she saw a picture or a video, but there was a peaceful protest and this sign was held up. And it said, when cruelty becomes normal, compassion looks radical. When cruelty becomes normal, compassion looks radical. That is so heartbreaking. That cruelty has become so normal that when someone does something simple, like maybe just say, hey, that person is created in the image of Christ, pray for them. We're like, whoa, 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 whoa. Or hey, I'm very thankful for our brother Royce. He's in Seattle. I'd never been a part of a peaceful demonstration before, but he challenged us to do that, to go be peacemakers. But there was probably people that saw us out there with our mosaic shirts. And they probably thought, oh my goodness, how radical are they? When cruelty becomes normal, compassion looks radical. But the reality is that this is the way of our Heavenly Father. All right, we have a God who said, I'm gonna leave heaven. I'm gonna take on full humanity. I'm gonna be a baby who's going to cry and soil themselves, and I'm going to take on stress and we talked about I forgot what the condition was called, but Micah shared on it how he was so stressed he was bleeding, he was sweating blood. That's radical. No other God talks about that. Well, this is the way of our Heavenly Father, right? Where the first shall be last. where we do things that are completely opposite of maybe what society is calling us to do. So my hope and my prayer is that we are people, we are Christians, we are followers of Jesus who are stamped by the image of God, who see others with the image of God, and who prepare our hearts so that we can go out and show radical compassion to those around us, regardless of where they're coming from, regardless of how they look, regardless of what they believe in. Because I think that's what the Lord does. Father God, I just thank you for this time, Lord Jesus. I thank you for your goodness. I thank you for your mercy, Father. I thank you, Lord, that as you have challenged me with this, Lord, it's not something that you challenge from a high ivory tower, Lord, but it's something that you lived and took on, Father God. And it's something that you still do today, Lord Jesus. You know, just Mario was sharing about just praying for someone and seeing that miracle. Thank you for that compassion, Father God, that you felt moved, Lord, to alleviate our suffering, Lord Jesus. Prepare our hearts, Father God, so that we can follow your example, Lord. Give us words, Lord Jesus. Fill us by your Holy Spirit, Father, to try and be people of compassion without the guidance and the filling of your Holy Spirit, Lord, is just going to drive us into the ground, Father. We cannot do what you have called us to do by our own strength, but only by yours, Lord. Lord, in a time where there is cruelty of all sorts, Father God, help us, Lord, to just walk in your radical compassion to those around us, Father. That before we see someone's skin color or status or political affiliation or background or whatever it might be, Father God, before we see any of those things, Lord Jesus, that we may see your image stamped on them, Father God. Oh, we just love you and I thank you for this opportunity. In your holy name we pray, Jesus. Amen.
Thank you, Eric. You know, blessed are the merciful. Reminds me of this message and it's placing yourself in the other person's shoe. Literally. And so thank you so much. Help us to remind us as a church, to remind us as a church to look at people as God imagers. Amen? Amen. Let's go ahead and pray again, and we'll wrap up our service this morning. Lord, we love you. We thank you, God, for this day. You're so good. Lord, the joy of the Lord just fills us up, Lord, with your good news. Lord, as we walk out these places, this place, I pray, God, that when we see people, we see them, as Eric challenged us, as people who are made in your image and are worthy of mercy and grace. Even our enemies, Lord, we say, Lord, we pray for them. Lord, that they would come to a saving grace of knowing you. Lord, we say thank you. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. May the Lord be with you. And if you're new to our church, we do this part now. May the Lord bless you and protect you. May the Lord smile on you and be gracious to you. And may the Lord show you his favor and give you his peace. He is risen. And God bless you. We are dismissed.
We want to thank you for listening. We pray that you were blessed and encouraged. If you like what you heard today, subscribe to this podcast and listen whenever you like. To find out more about Mosaic Church, please visit www.mosaicchurch.com. TLH.com.